Philippians chapter 3, just a couple, 3 verses today. We're going to finish with 4 verse 1 because I think it all comes together. Paul has just been describing some people who do not know the Lord in verse 19, and then he's in verse 20 giving a contrast. In verse 19 he says, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would add Your blessing to this reading and this speaking of Your Word. May the thoughts of my heart and the meditations of my mind be acceptable to You, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen. Deal or no deal? If you could live forever here, on this earth as it stands today, would that be heaven to you? If you were offered this world with all of its blessings as your permanent home, as your eternal home, would you say deal? That's all I could ask. To live here forever, that would be heaven to me. Or are you looking with Abraham for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God? Is there something for you as you live in this fallen world, as you live in this broken creation, is there something strangely incomplete and maybe even frustrating about life in this sinful world? There's something, a sense that you've perhaps always had that this world isn't right, this world isn't the way it should be. This world is frustrating, and if I had to live here forever, it would be hell, it wouldn't be heaven. Do you look for a heavenly home? Do you wait for it? And will you stand firm while you wait for it? That's what Paul is getting at here. A country music theologian said this: "This is just a stop on the way to where we're going. And I'm not afraid because I know this is my temporary home." Paul says, this world is not our home. Our citizenship, the place where we belong, is in heaven. Knowing that, does that change the way you live here and now? Knowing your eternal home in heaven. We have many elderly members who are nearing eternity, and their hope is secure. Their future is guaranteed. Their home is safe in heaven. And knowledge of that changes the way that they live now, and it ought to change the way that we live as well. When Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, what does he mean? Who is he writing to? He's writing to the Philippians. Well, who are the Philippians? They were a Roman colony. And many of the people who lived in Philippi were former Roman soldiers who had retired and resettled there, and that was now their home. But they lived in Philippi, but they were Romans. Their citizenship was in Rome. Well, what did that mean to them? They were thoroughly Romanized. They were Romans that lived in Philippi. In fact, their names were attached to a Roman tribe. That was part of being a Roman. Names were on a list. They had Roman names, and they wore Roman clothes. They were from Rome and proud of it. They spoke the Roman language, and they were governed by Roman laws, and they enjoyed Roman protection, and they honored the Emperor of Rome. They were Romans. Well, what can we learn from that about our citizenship is in heaven? You may live in Philippi, but your citizenship is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? A little bit of heaven has come crashing down into you, and you live now as if you were in some sense already there. Your citizenship is in heaven. We, as Christians, we are born from above. We are given the gift of faith. We are followers of Christ. We are Christians, little Christs. We are imitators of Him. And our names are written in the book of life. And we are publicly received into this heavenly family through baptism and through faith. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of God's household. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We ourselves are different from the world around us. We have a different calling. We have a different place where we belong. We have a different citizenship. In fact, if you rightly understood it, we are a whole different order of being. We have been regenerated. We have been remade by the power of the living God. And we are now part of God's eternal family. We are born from above. We are radically different. We are, the scriptures say, a new creation. Our King provides for us. Our King protects us. Our King loves us. It is as if we live with one foot here and one foot in heaven. Our citizenship, the place that we belong, is in heaven. And something of heaven has come crashing down into this earth in us. The Spirit of the living God lives within us. We live by heavenly rules. We don't live only by the rules around us. We have a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly Savior. We have a Christian name. We are governed by Christian laws, and we worship our King. So we're here in this world. We still live in this fallen world, but we have a heavenly source of power. We have a heavenly supply. We have a heavenly citizenship. We belong, in some sense, there. We are living the heavenly life, the Spirit-filled life. We're living it now, and we're living it here. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's how Paul begins this big contrast. But then he also says, if our citizenship is in heaven, from it, from heaven, we await. And that word needs to be translated a little bit stronger than await. We eagerly await. We desperately look forward to. We eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await a Savior. Well, that's true, right? It's right in Scripture, but do you believe it? There's a new movie coming out. It's Avengers 4, you know, the end game. And there's a lot of people really excited about this movie. They're eagerly awaiting it. They think about it. They buy their tickets in advance. They look at the trailers. They examine them to see what they're really like. Try to get clues from what the whole movie would be like from some of the trailers. They are, in general, very excited about it. They even talk about it all the time. What might happen? What will happen? What the comic books say? And they're eagerly awaiting the outcome or the coming of this movie. There are some people who are so crazy that they actually read the book. They're eagerly looking forward to it. Are we eagerly looking forward to a Savior to return? Do we think about it? You know, do we expect it? Does it change the way we live today, knowing that that day is coming? Do we watch the trailer? Are we reading the book before the event? Do you so eagerly await this possibility that it's part of your daily conversation? You talk about it. You're eager for it. Do you eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but for me, I look at the world and all of its potential, all of its opportunity, all of the things in God's creation that are worthy of participation in. And there's so much in this world that I haven't gotten to yet. There's so many things that I want to do. There are so many things that I want to experience that my mind is set upon earthly things all the time. And in one sense, it's not a bad thing, but if your mind is set only and always on earthly things, when I speak about home, when I speak about heaven, It doesn't register. Because there's so many things here. This is my home. This is where I'm at now. These are the things that I can touch and I can feel and I experience. And in those things over there, they're, I have them, yeah, it's probably true, but I have them in promise form. And I can't really lay hold upon them. I can't really experience them now. So my time and my focus is best spent just thinking about this world. And so when we talk about heaven, when we talk about the world to come, it's really difficult to get people excited. I know that sounds odd. But we're still so rooted here. We have our tent stakes pounded so deeply in here. It's hard for us to think of when I die and when I go somewhere else and what that place is going to be like. And so we often don't eagerly expect it. In fact, sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, I dread it. I don't want to die. I don't want to leave all this behind. And you know why you say that? Because you don't know that. You don't know what's coming. And if you were to compare, and Paul did this for us a few times, the temporary, momentary, light affliction that we experience here, that's what he called all this, isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. I've heard that expression before, maybe you have too. Oh, those people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. I think it's exactly the opposite. If you are heavenly minded, you are of great earthly use. Well, why? Because you are bringing, like a pipeline or a conduit, you are bringing something of the life to come into this world. You're bringing some of the hope, some of the joy, some of the truth from the world to come. You're bringing it now, here, so other people can see in us a little bit of what the heavenly life is going to be like. Or if you look around the church on a Sunday morning and the relationships that we have as brothers and sisters and how we support, encourage, and pray for one another, we can get a little taste of what heaven is going to be like one day. And it's going to be stunning. And so he says you need to eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you homesick? Are you longing for home, longing for my heavenly dwelling, longing to see God face to face, longing for faith to be turned into sight, longing to have all of the promises in possession? Are you homesick? You desire to be with the Lord, and even with the Lord, without sin. How many times do you have to go to the Lord and say, you know, Dad, I blew it again. I'm not perfect. I wanted to do this, but I did that, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have responded that way. So you have to come to your loving Heavenly Father often saying, I didn't do it right again. Forgive me. You won't have to say that there. Do you long for that day when you will be in the presence of the Lord without sin? Do you long to be in a perfect place with a perfect body, with a perfect spirit? Let me even throw this one out. Do you long to be with lost loved ones again? Starting with the Lord himself, I suppose, but with those who have gone on to be with the Lord. Do you long for a time when everything will be made right? When something of the frustration of living in a fallen world where things are out of joint just frustrates you? Are you longing for a time when it will all be made right? Do you long for a time when the kingdom will fully come? When God's reign and rule will be fully done on earth as it is in heaven? If we have our minds fixed on that future, if we are excited about that future, if we are eagerly awaiting Jesus, it will change the way that we live today. And we have this in many places in Scripture, this being so heavenly minded that we are of great earthly use. Let me just read several passages. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and let us be sober. There was an OPC minister who said this in a sermon, and he was up in Michigan, so you'll get the imagery. A tasty steak, great fellowship with friends, and spirit-filled worship. These are awesome moments in life, but they are like tiny snowflakes in a blizzard of eternal love that God has in store for us. When I say that we, in the midst of worship, in the midst of God's house, in the midst of God's people, when we hear the love and the grace of God preached from the pulpit, when we hear the future hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear all of these things, when we enjoy all of these blessings, it is just a taste of what it will one day be like. A true taste, a foretaste, but not a complete taste. They are but tiny snowflakes in the blizzard of eternal love that God has in store for us. Paul had a growing longing to be there. You can read that in several places in Philippians. But I think he also wanted to infect us with a little of that desire for glory. To have our minds more fixed upon that promise. I was talking to one of the church members this week, and I said, you know, we have a lot of elderly members who are frail, and soon to be in the presence of the Lord. And if we understood things aright, we would envy them. We would gladly take their place to be in the presence of the Lord forever. What's Paul say? It is better to be with Christ. That's what Paul wants us to think, wants us to understand, wants us to be convinced of. But Paul was also homesick. Not just for the good things that he would one day have, but for the bad things that he'd be leaving behind. Look at the text. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. God will transform our lowly body. Paul wasn't at ease. Paul wasn't at home in a fallen world. It wasn't right. God wasn't honored everywhere, and his rule wasn't kept. And things were out of joint, and sin was destroying things, and he felt it keenly. He felt that this world is incomplete. In some sense, this world is a frustration, because we know the truth and then we look at the world and there's such a difference, and it shouldn't be that way, and we long for it to be in another way. Forgetting what lies behind, Paul said, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But he sort of summarizes a lot of it. He says, this lowly body. And yes, he's talking about his sinful, frail body. But I think it's almost an image of everything that is frustrating and sinful and destructive about this life. You know, this lowly body, this life that we live now. Our bodies they're frail, subject to sickness and corruption. They're mortal. And we don't even do the things that we want to do. Some of the things, like Paul in Romans 7, you know, I know the right thing to do. I know what I should do. I know what I should believe. I know how I should act. I know how I should love. I know how I should serve. But I don't. I do this instead. And that frustrated Paul. His own lack of perfect sanctification frustrated him. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But for Paul, salvation, in the full sense of the word, included everything. Included his, not just his soul that he was forgiven, but included his body. And that he would be body and soul as a whole in the presence of God without sin one day. And that's what he was longing for. That's what complete salvation was. He longed to be free from his own brokenness and from the brokenness of the world around him. from sin, from rebellion. He longed to be in a perfect place as a perfect person with a perfect Savior. You've heard this passage before in Romans 8, for we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We often leave that passage with, well, the whole creation groans until all the sons of God are revealed. Yes, but we, even as the sons of God, having the first fruits of the Spirit, there is still something incredibly frustrating about living in this fallen world. And we long to be delivered from it, waiting eagerly for our full adoption as sons, which is what? The redemption of our bodies. So Paul longs to be delivered from the frustrations of living in a fallen world with a sin-cursed body. He wanted to be in a perfect place. O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Jesus is going to give us new bodies, perfect bodies, glorified bodies. And we're going to be perfect, we're going to be complete, we're going to be living in a new and a fully satisfying heavens and a new earth, and we will be like unto his glorious body. I have shoes by Docker. I have a shirt by Van Heusen. I have a suit by Armani. And I have a body by Burger King. What will it be like to have a body by Jesus Christ, the Creator, creating our body again without sin, to be like a glorious body? That's what Paul longed for. He longed to be delivered from what I call his Romans 7 frustration. The good that I do, I don't do still. And I long to be in a perfect place with a perfect Savior. And I long to be perfect myself. I long to stop all of my rebellion against the living God. So the hope, Paul says, is for Jesus to return and he will make things right. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And how will this transformation take place? He gives the power source at the end. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Remember when Jesus finished his work, he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And when he said that, he meant that. He has the power to subject all things to himself, and he's going to subject all things to himself, including, at the end, death itself. And he's also going to give us a new glorified body. The sovereign God will come again, and by his power he will subject all things to himself, and part of that will be to transform our bodies, and part of that will be to make all things right, to relieve creation of its groaning, and to relieve his children of their groaning, and of their imperfections, and of their frustrations. And then what use does Paul make of this? He says, that's who they are. They set their mind on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior who will transform our bodies by his power. Therefore, in chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. If you just look at that one verse, it reads like a love letter, doesn't it? I take it that there are 6 terms of affection thrown at the Philippians in that one verse from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, because all of these things are true, but then how does he address them? My brothers, you're part of my family. You share in my struggle. You share in my burdens as well. You're my brothers. whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Over and over again, he buries them with terms of affection, with sincere terms of affection. You may realize, some of you who know me a little bit, that my joy are my children and my grandchildren. I got to take pictures with them. I had a great Christmas. Then I got to see my mom and my sister. I got to renew all these ties with family. And then I came home here to the church and last week worshiped. And I could drive home from church after worship and say, it was good to be home with family here. There's something, and Paul really is a great example of this. There's something that develops between a pastor and his people. It's a tie that can be closer than family. And that tie inevitably, I take it, develops as we labor shoulder to shoulder in the cause of the gospel. As we go deeper into our family belonging in Christ, we become family. We become a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that should develop in the Christian church all over the place. Because of the hope that we share, because of the things that we have in common. Paul said, you are my joy and my crown. I long for you. I love you. You are my beloved. You're my brother. But if you can take away all of the terms of endearment that surround it, the one exhortation is simply this: stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Because you know this world is true. Because you know the promises of God are true. Because you have the Spirit of the living God from heaven itself has already invaded you and given you a taste and a beginning of this heavenly life. Therefore, stand firm, my beloved. Stand firm in the hope that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to you in this life. Stand firm in the confidence that this world is not my home. How can I make heaven more appealing? I can tell you who's there. I can tell you a little bit of what it's like. I can tell you what the Word of God says, but I can't give you all the details. Plus, it doesn't really matter. What do I mean? People can't help being who they are. If you're a child of God and you belong to the living God, there will be something in this sermon that will appeal to you, something that will draw it out of you, something that will increase a longing for home. But if you don't belong to Him, it's like I'm speaking of a fairy tale or speaking of myths or fantasies, and it won't affect you. If you know the Lord, if you know who He is, if you know what He's done for you, if you know the love that He has for you, you will long to be with Him where He is. That's the biggest draw in glory, is the Lord Himself. But if people don't know the Lord Himself, why would I want to be there? That's what they think. So people can't help being who they are. So that's, I suppose, a negative thing on those who don't believe. And if I could speak for them or to them right now, it would be to say, it is all true. You don't know what you're missing. The love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ was why you were created, to know it, to know Him, and to know God through Him. And you are, as Dan said earlier, you're invited to this heavenly life. You're invited to embrace the hope that is held out for you in Christ by believing. But then, for believers, you can't help being who you are. There's something of the heavenly life in you now. There is something of the Spirit of God in you now. There's something of a growing longing to be home, to be with the Lord where He is. And it is having that longing, having that growing desire, having that confidence that changes the way we live today. I live with one foot in glory. I live with one eye upon glory. And no matter what happens to me in this life, it will be temporary. It will be brief. I can endure all things because of the hope held out before me. No matter what sickness or difficulty may come, I have a home in heaven. Nothing can shake me. Therefore, Paul says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, with eager expectation. Wait for the return of the Lord. He will give you a new body. Burger King will be gone. And he will give you a perfect place where there is no more sin, no more frustration, no more tears, no more crying, no more death. And it will come by the sovereign, unstoppable power of God. And knowing that now changes the way that we live. Therefore, my joy and my crown, my beloved, stand firm thus in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that has already been achieved, that death has already been overcome, that we now belong to the heavenly life. We now belong to the Savior through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that others would come to fully understand the rich inheritance that is theirs in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be a hope-filled people because we have seen through faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that even now He is ruling and reigning over all things, and that He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. Therefore, we have much to rejoice in. One day the frustration will be over. One day sin will be no more. One day we will see Him face to face. One day faith will be turned into sight. So Lord, we long for that day. But that day changes us today. So Lord, help us to stand firm in the hope that is held out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.